I'm aware of the time, and I do have a message for you that dovetails a little bit with what we talked about this morning. I'd like you to turn to your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 and give you something I hope that'll be a great help to you in the coming days. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look with me beginning in verse 13. And we will read down to verse 17 and take a look at this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Now, in this passage of Scripture, when you get to verse 15, Peter wrote and said, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." You see that? And after we talked this morning about Charlie Kirk and his death and our response, you know, we ended with, we need to continue to be bold and to speak. And as I was considering this afternoon what we should talk about tonight, I think this passage of Scripture right here is very important. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So you should always be ready. Now, some, like he did, create that opportunity. And there's a crowd there to speak to. Some of us, most of us, are going to find ourselves in a situation where somebody's going to ask you a question about your hope in Jesus Christ. And they're going to want to know the reason. And as we've seen, whenever you're talking to people, a lot of people don't know how to give a reason. They know how to regurgitate. They don't think. Our society is bad about that. There's so much information available now. You don't have to think. You just plug into your source of information. You get it, and then you regurgitate it and spout it off as if you're the one that found it because you searched for it somewhere on the internet. And I'll say that if you have enough discernment to be able to wade through all of that information and come to things that are true, it's nice to know what those are, but you got to have a reason for something, because the people that you get the opportunity to talk to are looking for something more than irrational emotion. They're looking for a reason. They want to know. So in this passage of Scripture, let's be instructed on how we can be ready always to give an answer. It's in the text here. And I would say the first thing you want to notice in verse 15 is this: sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. If you'll notice then, at the end of verse 16, he says, your good conversation in Christ. And at the beginning of verse 16, a good conscience. When you sanctify the Lord God in your heart, what you're doing is you are allowing the Lord who lives there, because you're saved, to take the vessel that you are and start to change it in accordance with His will and according to His purpose and toward His image. You notice that in your own life. So you sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Why? Because your walk is your testimony. Your testimony speaks before you ever open your mouth. People are not going to ask you the reason of the hope that is within you if your life looks like everybody else that you're associated with in the world. There's nothing about you that stands out as different or admirable or desirable if you've got a life that's already full of sin and they see the same thing in you, it's like, there's nothing, you see what I'm saying? There's nothing to compel them to even ask. When you sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and now He has control, you have a good conscience now because you're not doing the things you used to do that troubled your conscience. Your life is changing. And you have a good conversation, as we've said many times. Conversation is not what comes out of your mouth only. It's your behavior. It's your conduct. And they see that. You know, if you know all the answers to all the questions that somebody could ask you, and you had the oratory skills to be persuasive and convincing, and you had the ability to string the sentences together in a very clear and understandable presentation of truth, but your life was not affected by the things that you were able to speak, what you're saying is of really no value to the person you're speaking because it hasn't had an effect on your life. But if you know the answers and the answers you know have an effect on your life, you may not be all that good at oratory skills. You may have to think between your sentences to know how to get it across. And it may come across a little bit rough. But if your life is affected by the truth that you're expressing, and that truth is affecting your life in a beneficial way, now that's got value. Because that's something that is going to make a difference in my life if I have what you know. So you got to live it to be able to show others how to live it by example. Paul told Timothy when he was speaking, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth," but he told him also, "You be an example in word, in purity, in conversation, in faith, and other things." That's the testimony that goes. So you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know, sometimes I'll tell you what happens with Bible believers. Sometimes what happens is we get a lot of knowledge because we're searching the Bible looking for doctrinal truth. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But I'll tell you what, knowledge puffeth up. And if that's not accompanied by charity, you know what will happen? You'll vaunt yourself, you'll puff yourself, and you'll turn people off. But if your life has been affected by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can put it in words to communicate how that will help them, you got something they need that they will be willing to listen to. And because you've got the Lord in your heart, you can rely upon the Holy Spirit to give you the words you don't even know how to say. The Lord said when those disciples were going to have to defend themselves, even being in prison, He said, "Don't worry, don't meditate on it. Because in that hour, it'll be the Spirit of God that'll give you what to say." So the first thing is sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You ought to be living what you want other people to know. Your life should be affected by the things you've learned. And Cade was careful to point out the truth, the playbook, the specs of our Bible from an engineer's perspective. Well, you still have to build according to the specs. Right? So do that. All right, now, the second thing we notice here in the text is this. He said in verse 15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you." Well, how are you going to do that? You sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, first of all. Second thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to study. You're going to have to study. It's not good to be able to just pick up your phone, do a chat GPT about a question that you're concerned about, and repeat what you just found in the top returns. That's not study. As a matter of fact, I think you'd have to be careful with that because sometimes that information is filtered according to whatever the computer thinks you're looking for, and you may not get the right answer. You have to study. You're going to have to study. Look with me at a couple of passages, please. 2 Timothy 2:15. Don't lose your place in 1 Peter. That's our text. 2 Timothy 2:15. What are we instructed to do? Some of you have this verse memorized. What's the first word in 2 Timothy 2:15? Study. Now, when he says study, he said study to show thyself not smarter than your peers, not smarter than the people you work with, not smarter than the rest of your family. He didn't say to study to show yourself to be smart. He said study to show thyself what? approved unto God. Now that's interesting, because then that would indicate that God knows that you, through your study, learned what he wanted you to know. He said, when a teacher says, after you've studied the material and you get an A and the teacher gives you a passing grade, the teacher approves of your answers. Well, God needs to approve of your study and say, yes, you got it. You got it down. You understand it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. What's the next two words? A workman. So it's not going to come easy. I know we live in a society where you want it easy. You want to just be able to plug it in your ear, or pick it up on your computer, or lay your head down on your pillow and let it play all night and get it by osmosis or whatever. It doesn't happen like that. You're going to have to work. And that's where a lot of people fall off. But you are this group here tonight. You are Bible believers. And so you understand that because we have associated ourselves together as Bible believers, there is an expectation that you have a Bible answer for a question. And it's the right Bible answer. Not just an answer, just to say something, but the right answer. And the person who knows whether you have the right answer or not is the Lord God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me show you to another passage of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 15, please. Proverbs chapter 15. I want you to look at verse 28. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28. Who here tonight is righteous? You raise your hand real quick. Righteous. This is not a trick question. You've been saved and God has given you Jesus Christ's righteousness. Yeah. There are some of you really hesitating. I don't know what you guys have been doing that nobody else in the room knows, but you're righteous. Okay? The heart of the righteous, 15:28. The heart of the righteous, next word, studieth to, next word after that, answer. And that's what our text says. Be ready always to give an answer, studieth to answer. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. So that's what Solomon said. You are righteous by virtue of the fact that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and he has given you his righteousness. Now, if you don't have his righteousness, then you're not saved yet and you should get saved. Cade said it took him a while to get it, but he got it. Thank God. Amen. And if it takes that long to come around it, it's all much better than praying a prayer 6 months earlier and not being saved. Catholics are prone to do that. Pray this prayer, right? Well, you didn't do that, thankfully. You waited until the Holy Spirit made it plain to you what was involved in salvation. He got saved and changed his life. Studieth to answer. But what does the mouth of the wicked do? The mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. And as we have noticed, anybody that's gone to see debates or conversations where somebody like Charlie Kirk is proclaiming truth and others are asking questions or engaging in conversations to try to refute the truth, I have never heard so much foolish wickedness come out of the mouths of people and ignorance. Just wild things. I don't even want to repeat what they are. Some of them don't bear repeating. But you know what they're not doing? They're not studying to answer. They're feeling their way through it. They're regurgitating material that sides with something they already know. Listen, we don't want to know something and then go to the Bible to prove that what we know is right. We want to pretend like a child, we don't know anything, go to the Bible and get the answers. And you're going to have to study to do that. You have to study. We say, well, I'm not a preacher. Long before I ever became a preacher, I was wearing out the Bible that Ann gave me when we got married. I'd come home from work at the bank by 5 o'clock usually, banker's hours. And I mean, the first thing I would do is get out of my suit, get into a pair of sweats, and I had a walk-in. We had a dormer in our house. It was like the federal look. It wasn't really a true second story. It was built into the attic space. And we had a dormer there, and that was my walk-in closet. And I had a narrow, it wasn't as narrow as this communion table but behind me, but a narrow desk in there with a lamp. And I would get into those sweats and I would open my Bible and I would read and I'd get commentaries and I would study. And there was a period of time when I would get up at 4:30 in the morning and study until it was time for everybody else to get up, and then I'd have breakfast and go to work. I was tearing through this Bible. And that's not to hold myself out as your example. I'm just saying you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be in the ministry to study to answer. Be ready, because the thing you don't want to do is give your opinion when you are asked and then find out later that you were wrong. You don't want that. Or you don't want to have to say, well, I don't know where it is, but somewhere in the Bible it says something like, I'm not even sure what it says, but I think it says something like. You don't want to do that, because there's no authority in there. But when you say Proverbs says, or Paul said in Romans this, and you quote the verse, that comes out like a sharp axe on a tree stump or a log you're splitting. It'll come right down. That sword of the Word of God is a sharp sword, not a dull sword. To say, well, I don't know what it is. I'm not exactly sure what it says, but somewhere in the Bible, I think it says, that's dull. But to say, I know the Bible says this, and it is in direct answer to the question, man, that's sharp. That is very sharp. You know, one of the great failures that I noticed back in the day when we first started in the ministry dealing with souls, and we found some people who had become Jehovah's Witnesses, they were raised in a Southern Baptist church. I was like, what? How'd you end up there? And you know what? They were taught to believe something, but they did not know why they believed it. Well, it's one thing to say, I believe in eternal security, but you ought to know why you believe that. That's why discipleship is so good. Brother Tony and I were visiting the other day, and what did you say about discipleship? Said, I think some people are hesitant to go into discipleship because they think we're going to put them to work. Yeah. Well, you'll probably get good enough at it you want to work, but the point of discipleship is to help you to learn not only what you believe, but why you believe it. It gets you grounded in your faith. So you need to know that. Now, I want to warn you, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I want to warn you about this. I'm spending a little bit more time on this one segment or point in the sermon because it is very important for us to realize the importance of study. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Be sure of what you're getting involved in. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12, and further. By these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is what? A weariness of the flesh. You got to already understand that if you are going to embark in this effort to be able to be ready to give an answer, your flesh is not going to like it. It's weariness. Not only that, but look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. As you learn the wisdom that you get from God, and as you learn the wisdom you get from people who understand truth and have put it in a book where you can read it and study it, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18, in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You know, they say ignorance is bliss, do they not? Well, that's why a lot of Christians today walk around not knowing much, because it's okay, it's blissful. He said, if you're going to study this thing, it's going to be a weariness to your flesh, and it's going to be a grief and sorrow to you, because you're going to see things that are true, and you're going to look in the world, and you're going to see things that aren't true, and that bothers you a great deal. And you see things about yourself and so forth. And you also see that in reality with prophecy, things that have gotten worse are going to get worse. But people still get saved. I've mentioned Charlie Kirk a couple of times, and I don't mean to hold him out of the example, but he's preeminent in our minds because of his murder last week. Do you know that he read 100 books each year? You know what that is? That's study. It just takes. You say, "Wow, he must have. He was pretty good at that." Well, he was good at that for a reason. He accumulated a lot of information so that he could speak factually in response to emotional, irrational thoughts and questions. 100 books a year. In addition to that, you ought to converse with wise men. And I realize that you're not going to stop because of what I'm going to say, and I'm not encouraging you to stop because of what I'm going to say. But a lot of social media is nonsense. Okay, it's just a lot of, we went to the show, and we went over here, and we changed the baby's diaper, and, you know, you wouldn't believe how much the vomit, you know, it just goes on. It's just a bunch of unnecessary stuff. And, you know, you're curious about people's lives, and you want to converse, and I get that. But when you occupy so much time with that and video games and scrolling through Instagram posts and things, you lose track of time. And when you lose track of time, you realize when you finish, oh, I don't have time now for this. Then carve out a portion of your day that says, I'm going to dedicate this time not to scrolling and all that. I'm going to dedicate this time to reading and studying. You know, I've traveled a lot this year preaching out. And so when you're in an airplane and you're sitting up near the front and then you walk back toward the back to use the toilet back there and then you walk back, you get to see what everybody's doing. And people on the planes are scrolling and they are watching movies. You'll just see a handful of books these days. A few Kindles, a few in print. Nobody else is doing that. And as a result, they don't know much. And so when they come to you, they're hoping to be getting an answer from you because they're not checking it out. But if you are, you can help them. So sanctify the Lord God in your heart. First of all, what you're learning should change your life. And secondly, study. Be ready. Be ready. Now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, and what else should you consider? He says in verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always, at a moment's notice. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you or in you. Watch it with meekness and fear. Meekness, as you know, is submissive obedience, and fear is the fear of God. You're not afraid of them. I mean, look at verse 14 again. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. He's not talking about being afraid of them. The worst thing in the world you can do is be afraid of them. He said, he starts this whole thing out and said, don't do that. But you do it with meekness and fear. That is meekness and fear to God, submissive obedience. You want to get the right answer that God would give if they ask him, and fear. The fear of God is the beginning of something. What is that? What is the fear of God the beginning of? The fear of God is the beginning of? Wisdom, and the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of God in Proverbs chapter 9 is the beginning of wisdom. That's why you want to do this with meekness and fear, because you want to be able, on behalf of the Lord, to say when he asks you about that later at your judgment seat of Christ, I gave them your answer. And you're the one that gave me the knowledge. And you're the one that gave me the wisdom to say this. But I want you to, you know, with meekness and fear, also indicates something else. You're answerable to God, but it's also this. Look, you're here in 1 Peter 3. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, just for a moment, and see this verse of Scripture. Because meekness and fear combined suggest also a certain level of humility. So he says, humble yourselves in 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Watch it, that he may exalt you in due time. In meekness and fear, you are not trying to win an argument if they come to ask you. You are not trying to boast of how much you know that they don't know and condescend, condescend. You're not trying to do that. You're not trying to impress them. Because all of those things are there to exalt you. How come you don't know all this? What a fool you are. Look how smart I am. No, it's not that at all. Meekness and fear suggest you are there not to win an argument, not to win a debate, not to prove how much you know that they don't know, not to vaunt yourself or puff yourself. You are there to win their soul, not the argument. You understand? And so that meekness and fear, I would say, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, study, and then three, stay humble. Stay humble. Stay humble before God and humble in the conversation. The ones that are getting the most people to consider the truth are not ones that are browbeating them with the truth when they do it. They're offering the truth as an alternative to foolishness in a gracious enough way that somebody is willing to at least consider it and make that choice. Stay humble. And the next thing we see in the passage here then is, verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers. Well, they will. Didn't they say Jesus Christ had a devil? Sure they did. Stand up under their accusations. Stand up under their accusations. They'll falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. I would just say to you, make sure the accusation is false. You don't want to make an accusation to find out that the accusation is true. Make sure it's false. And look, don't buckle under that. Accusations of evil doing come with the territory if you're going to take a stand for Christ. Don't be ashamed of what you know to be true. If you stand there and you take that accusation, right, they, verse 16, may be ashamed, not you. But you know, as Christians, listen, I experienced this in my own life, so I'm not telling you something that I haven't already experienced. And because I've experienced, I imagine at least some of you have also experienced this. When you are talking to somebody and you see their facial expressions might indicate that they're not buying what you're saying, you have there's a tendency in some of us to kind of quiet down and get a little bit reserved and become a little bit more mealy-mouthed and, well, I'm not trying to offend you, but I just want you to know. And when you speak boldly and unashamedly, and stand up to the false accusation, you know what they notice about you? You're real. You're genuine. And you really aren't afraid of them. If you fear God, then you don't have a reason to fear somebody else. The greater fear always dominates. Expect that they're going to say something bad about you, perhaps. Or talk about you behind your back in the workplace. Oh, the Jesus freak was here again today. But one of these days, when one of those people is in heaven with you, they're going to be glad that you didn't buckle under that kind of pressure. And when you stand before Jesus Christ to give account, you're going to be glad you didn't buckle under that kind of pressure. He didn't, and we shouldn't. So sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Study, stay humble, stand up under their accusations. And finally, in verse 17, it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You know, he said in verse 13, who's going to harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Well, the people who don't like good. He said in verse 14, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So he says in verse 17, it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. All right, then suffer if you have to. You say, well, I don't want to suffer. Nobody willingly goes into suffering. You don't wake up in the morning and go, oh, I hope I get to suffer today. But just know the territory you're in. If you're going to give an answer and you're going to have to stand up under some false accusation, it may come to the point where you suffer. What are you going to do? Well, if it's the will of God, then you're going to do the will of God. Was it the will of God that Jesus Christ suffered? Are we glad that he did that? Oh, absolutely. You know, and he said to us, by the way, in Romans chapter 8, let's just go there as we finish up, Romans chapter 8, he said, don't worry about suffering. Not in this world. This world that is contrary to me, this world that pays more attention to the devil than it does to me, this world that is opposed to me. You should expect trouble from this world. But he said, I want you to know something. Romans chapter 8. We are the children of God in verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That's a lovely thing, isn't it? There's a condition. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There is a cross before there is a crown. And we, generally speaking, are averse to suffering. When we get sick, we want to get well right away. When we're hungry, we want to get something in our tummy so we don't suffer hunger. Just that's how we're built. And if somebody's saying bad things about us behind our backs, you know, we don't want them talking bad about us. All that is like peer pressure, that kind of talk. And he says, you know what? You may have to suffer for this. But if you do bear that cross, I've got a crown for you. And he says, if that's the will of God, then I would say to you what they say to athletes, no pain, no gain. I would say to you, if it goes with the territory and those answers have helped other people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you don't know who they are and who they're not when you speak, and you give the right answer, you've glorified your Father, and some of those people are going to turn to Christ. Saul did. You know, I wonder, who was I talking to this morning? I wonder how many Sauls there are today after what happened on Wednesday. Right? So you want to be ready to give that guy an answer. And if you suffer, if that's the will of God, expect two things. First of all, you're glorified together with him. But secondly, when people see that you are willing to go to that extent for what you believe, they now know that you have something that is worth believing. You're not wishy-washy like everybody else that puts their finger to the air to see which way the wind is blowing, and then that's what they're going to believe. They have found something that is solid and true that doesn't bend with the wind. Because you were willing to pay a price to stand up for what you believe. So you want to know how to be ready always to give an answer? Two, every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, then do it this way. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Study, even though you're going to get a little weary doing it. Stay humble. Stand up under their accusations. And suffer if you have to. And that's how you do it. Amen? Father, thank you today for an opportunity to instruct us in the words of God so that we as Christians can do your work in a way that pleases you and accomplishes something here in the earth for the sake of those who don't know you yet. Help us be faithful to carry out your instructions that you've given us in this passage today for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.